You had met the Apostle Paul on the streets of Ephesus, somewhere about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, toward the end of Paul's 3 years visit in that city, and inquired, "Paul, what are you doing these days?" I think Paul would have said, "Well, I'm, as usual, preaching the gospel. I've been here in this city, and I've been proclaiming the gospel, the grace of God, and souls have been saved, and the church has been established." "Is that all you've been engaged in?" "No, I've been doing a little writing as well. In fact, I've just finished a rather lengthy letter to the Christians over at Corinth." "Well, that's interesting. Did you have anything special to write to them about?" "Yes, I had. There were some disorders that crept into that church, and these disorders were causing confusion, and so I had to write and give them a little instruction and advice. And then, too, there was a little false doctrine coming in, and it was of such a serious nature that I had to devote quite a bit of time and space in my letter to that." "And what was that false doctrine, Paul?" "Well, there were those who had come along and they were denying the resurrection. They said that after a man died, that was just it. And there was no such a thing as a resurrection now or at any future time. And do you expect to be able to convince the Corinthians that this is false?" "Yes, I have the complete confidence that the few who have been carried away by this will see the error of their ways and return to good, sound doctrine." "And by what do you expect to convince them of that, Paul?" "Well, I presented in my letter to them, in the part that dealt with that false doctrine of no resurrection, I presented them four arguments that I felt should convince them." "That's interesting. Would you mind telling us what they were?" "Yes, I'd be happy to. I first of all reminded them that when I came to their city, I preached the gospel that brought them to Christ, resulted in their being saved and being transformed into happy Christians. And I reminded them that one of the keynotes in the gospel I preached was that Christ had been raised from the dead. Then, too, I reminded them that this truth of the resurrection of Christ had been foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible that they were familiar with. And then I told them, too, that Christ had been seen after his resurrection. That he'd been seen, yes, that he'd been seen. Well, that's very interesting. It is, and let me tell you just what I wrote to them. "And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as a one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And so I reminded them that Paul would tell you that Christ was seen by so many witnesses that there can be no possibility of questioning the truth of his resurrection. "Paul, why did you put Cephas first?" "That's Simon Peter, isn't it?" "Yes." "Well, I put him first because of the marvelous transformation that the sight of the risen Christ affected in Peter. I think that any honest person should recognize that here was such a tremendous effect on Peter, on his conduct, on his life, that there must have been a sufficient cause for that. And that cause, of course, was the sight of the risen Christ. Before that, you'll recall how Peter had denied his Lord, denied him of oaths and curses. He had cringed in the presence of the foes of Christ, denying that he had any knowledge whatsoever of this man. But after the resurrection of Christ, and after Peter had seen Christ, you recall how boldly, how courageously he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost in the very city where Christ had been crucified. He preached the very people who were undoubtedly present then. And he not only preached that Christ was alive from the dead, that he was their Messiah, but he preached that they themselves had been guilty of murdering the Prince of Life. He charged it home on them in such power that thousands of them were convicted and turned to Christ and confessed him openly in baptism. And then he was not only seen by Peter, but he was seen by all the disciples. They later saw him all, and they too were transformed, so that they were able to go out, and forgetting their fear that had led them to meet behind closed and locked doors until they saw the risen Christ, forgetting that, they were able to go out and courageously preach and eventually lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's possible, although not probable, it's possible for even 11 men to have an hallucination and imagine that they had seen someone when they had not. And that is why, says Paul, I reminded the Corinthians that the risen Christ had been seen by 500 Christian brethren at once. Now, 500 men are not going to be deceived. If they see a person, that's all there is to it, they see them. And then Paul reminded the Corinthians, now, the majority of these 500 are still alive today. You go and talk to them. And they'll tell you themselves that they saw the risen Christ. Some of them have died, Paul said, but the majority are living to this present time. And not only that, but Christ appeared another occasion to the 12, to his disciples, his apostles. And while a second visit would certainly confirm the truth of the first one, he remained with these disciples for 40 days. Now, it would be quite impossible for you to live with a person, to talk with them, to eat with them, and to be in daily contact with them for 40 days, and at the end of that time have any doubt as to whether they actually were alive or not. And then says Paul, clinching this argument, or this array of arguments for the resurrection of Christ, he says, I saw myself. You did? Yes, I saw myself. And Paul would recount to us that marvelous meeting between Saul of Tarsus, the arch persecutor of the Christian church, that young zealot who was just throwing all his boundless energy into what he believed to be a holy crusade of stamping out this new heresy against the religion of his fathers. The meeting between such an one and the risen Christ on the Damascus road. Paul would tell us, for he did on a number of occasions, and three of them are recorded in the book of the Acts, but he would tell us how the risen Christ appeared to him in glory as he was on his way to Damascus to have arrested those who were followers of Christ, that they might be put in prison, that they might be arrayed before the judge eventually, and be put to death for blasphemy and for heresy. But this meeting with Saul of Tarsus completely revolutionized him. And there is nothing in our Bible, apart from the resurrection of Christ, so thrilling and such a recognized evidence and proof of the truth of Christianity as the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who from slaughtering Saul became the Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, those two are brought together in this great chapter, those two great proofs of the truth of Christianity, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the conversion of Saul. And Saul would tell us that he, from that moment on, was an entirely changed man. There were two men attending Oxford University some years ago, friends. One was Lord Lyttelton. The other was Gilbert West. And they discussed often together the claims of Christianity, and both of them quite rejected them. But being studious men, they decided that they would take their vacation, and during that long vacation at the end of the academic year, they would give attention to these two great claims, the resurrection of Christ and Paul's conversion. They fully expected, of course, to prove the baselessness of both. In the autumn, when they returned to Oxford, they met and they compared their experiences. Lord Lyttelton had become convinced of the truth of Paul's conversion, and West of the resurrection of Christ. And so it would be for every honest seeker after the truth who is willing to face and evaluate the facts. And so Paul, in this great chapter that I'm presenting to you, is bringing before us, in these verses that I read to you, he's bringing before us the fact that Christ was seen. Yes, there were abundant witnesses to the fact that he was alive from the dead. And the appearances of the risen Christ had a very practical, transforming effect upon every one of them, just as the knowledge of a risen Christ today has a practical effect in transforming the hearts and lives of those who put their trust in him. This morning at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, I'll be preaching more from this wonderful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians on a risen Christ. And it will be thinking of just what it might mean if Christ had not been raised from the dead. And on the other hand, of all the blessed results that accrue to us because he not only died for our sins, but rose from the dead. So we hope you can be with us. That's this morning at 11 o'clock, the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, here in Greensboro, North Carolina. Until the same hour next week in the will of the Lord, this is H.U. McKay saying goodbye. God's richest blessing on you.
For the past 30 minutes, you have been listening to Your Bible Says, presented by the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, under the direction of H.G. McKay, Bible teacher and preacher.